would invite you for another study with me in the book of Luke, in chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, remember, with me, and for those who may be newly watching online, then we are discussing the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, the son who was lost, that younger son who took his inheritance and he ran off with it and he chose to live with the darkness of this world. He chose to live a part of the lavishness of life that it offers. And of course, once he ran out of money, once he ran out of possessions specifically, well, no one was there to help him and on that side of the world. No one was there to help him like God would have been there to help him. Like his father, even as the parable says, would have been ready and willing to help him at all times. And so this parable has many, many lessons, as you've already seen today in the morning service and that morning study that we went through. Many lessons we can take from this parable. And that's why I thought it necessary to go two parts with this lesson, because simply there are just so many lessons we can take from this that people will overlook at times and that I've overlooked at times. And so we need to definitely take time with this, as we should with all Scripture. If you remember with me, we talked about the younger son, the temporariness of the younger son's prodigal, lavish life. And so remember that that sinful lifestyle did not last for a long time. If you go back and review with me, starting in verse 11, Luke chapter 15 again, then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So we brought up lessons like the fact that everybody is responsible for their own sin. The fact that people will make their own choices regardless of how much you will teach them. Everybody's responsible for their own decisions. And ultimately, as we brought the examples of Samuel and Eli and how they both had wicked sons, well, you can obviously see that parenting had an influence on one and maybe on the other, and more so Samuel's sons. It's just because the sons chose to be wicked. But all in all, Ezekiel again, 18:19-20, taught us that everybody's, again, responsible for their own sins, the decisions we make in life, and we will all stand before God for ourselves. Remember that Moses was an example as well, who could have taken part in the lavishness of life, but he chose not to. He was in Pharaoh's court. He was brought up in it. He could have chose to stay in it, but he didn't. He chose to suffer with the people of God, as Hebrews 11:24-25 says. We remember Paul, the apostle, and how he, of course, brought that love of Jesus Christ not just to the Jews, not just to fellow Christians, but he brought not just to even his family, but or even possible family that he had, maybe like his nephew, but he also brought it to the Gentiles. He brought it to everybody, as all Christians should bring the love of Jesus to the world and be shining lights to the world as we are commissioned to. Remember that the world does not take care of its own. The world takes care of itself first. It takes care of me, myself, and I. It wants to put more money in its own pocket than it does in yours. But who wants to put more blessings in your pockets when nobody else of this world might? Well, God wants to do that more than anybody. God wants to be on your side. He wants to take care of you. He wants to take care of me. He wants to be there for us when nobody else will. He wants to be our Father, a loving Father. He extends that love to us, and He tells us to extend that to each other as well. Another lesson that we learn is not to be wasteful with the things that God gives us, but to be good stewards of those things in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Remember this lost son's realization in return. How we look through verses 17-21 as we just read, and we understood that humility that the son had to understand that he had sinned and that he needed to repent of those things. He needed to confess those things before God and even there before his father, as obviously it could be seen as even a public nature, because he took those sayings, he left his father. Everybody obviously knew that he went to go take part in that life, and even his older brother knew. So he obviously confessed it before men, his sin. But so many fallen Christians, as we related to that, think they can never have forgiveness. But then we looked at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and we understood that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as the verse says. Then we see the compassion of the Father and the truthfulness and the genuineness of the Son's repentance in Luke 15, 20 through 21. We can see how He's having compassion on him. And that's what introduces this next portion of the lesson, is this compassion, this reaction of the son, the younger son's father, and how he treats him. Notice he doesn't scream at him. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't punish him. Rather, what does he do whenever the son says, "I have sinned against heaven and against you"? Well, he rather accepts him with glee. He takes him in. And you're going to notice what he does even after that. As Jesus is teaching this parable, it is truly a fascinating teaching in things that not normally would the world do, because this is, of course, outside of the world teachings of Jesus, and that he is telling us to act higher than these, than just simply screaming or getting angry. Why were you gone for so long? Or how could you do something like that? No. Rather, Jesus is teaching to show love instead. So he didn't punish him. If you read Luke 15, 22 through 24 with me. We'll continue in this text. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Jesus' teaching shows us that the repentance of a sinner is something to be celebrated, not for us to go and punish the sinner even, you know, whenever they're repenting and doing what's right, but rather it's something to be celebrated. It's something to be happy about and to really commend the previously was sinner for getting right with God. It's something to be celebrated. That's really what the majority of this lesson can be, the lesson from this text, this portion of text can be taken from. Or can be taken as, rather. So this man, he celebrated the spiritual return of his younger son. He celebrated even by making him feel like a king, now on the right side of life. So the son felt like he was a king while living in the world, on the darkness, on the dark side of the world already, by doing it himself, by going out and spending all that he had. And then, of course, he would learn that the world would not take care of him. But instead of being a king in the world and suffering, and it only being temporary, the son would come to find out that no matter how long he was gone for, God was always there to make him feel like a king again. So that's the same for us, brethren. Whether or not we fall away from Jesus' body, whether we fall away from Christ, and we do so for years, that hopefully that's never our choice, that we would ever make that choice. Some Christians do, though. And then eventually, years later, they might come back. That's never a good thing to do, as we never know when that judgment day will come or when our next day might be our passing. But, of course, we always need to be ready. And Jesus teaches that certainly we should always be accepting of those who are repentant. Excuse me. I'm going to build trouble up here. All right, if you continue with me in Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, we'll look at these prior two parables that complement the parable of the lost son. And so you've got the parable talking about the lost sheep and, of course, the lost silver coin here. So starting in verse 1 with me, if you'd read it, these are good examples right here in the same chapter. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' Then he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And if you continue in the next parable with me, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus said that statement two times about there being more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Twice it said, it goes further to show the all-forgiving and all-benevolent nature of God for those that run to Him rather than those that run away from Him. And so obviously this prodigal son, this teaching is a great teaching to relate to this, in that because he chose to come back to God, he chose to come back to the fold to repent of his sins, it shows you the immediate reward that he's able to get. Just because I live a life of sin, maybe somebody becomes a Christian at 80 years old. Maybe somebody has fallen away and then eventually repents at 80 years old or whatever it is, near the end of their life. And then you have another Christian who's been a faithful Christian their entire life. Each one is going to get the reward upon receiving that forgiveness of sin, that remission of sins, upon becoming a Christian, upon being remiss of your sins, upon in baptism, upon entering the kingdom of God properly. Each one will receive the same reward. Jesus' teaching here is also compatible with the teachings of the epistles of Galatians and James, in that one of the missions of a Christian should also be to bring back one who is in sin. James 5, 19 through 20. If you turn there with me. James 5, 19 through 20. Another lesson that we can take from this. James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As this epistle is written, we understand that it's an expectation of a Christian to try to turn away from sin one who is in sin back to the faith. Of course, you can look at Galatians 6, 1 through 2. We've looked at it many times recently. We understand that this is a mission of a Christian to try to make this happen. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Jesus' teaching here is certainly compatible with the teachings of the epistles that are also part of the doctrine of Christ, also part of the gospel of Christ, of course. Now, the reaction of the older son and the lesson that he would learn. So we talked about many lessons so far as we've gone throughout this parable, but we can learn a few more from this older son's, what he's going to learn now. In Luke 15, 25 through 32, if you go back there with me, this is the last part of this parable. "Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother is come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and he pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" What this older brother, of course, was struggling to make with was something that Christians struggle with for a long time sometimes. And that is, even though they may have served a life for God, even though they may not have maybe struggle with a specific sin as another Christian has. Maybe they, you know, publicly look so much better than this guy who maybe publicly sinned in some way. And that, or whatever scenario you want to think of. But that does not make them more precious or important in the sight of God than someone who has done less or perhaps even nothing for God. As far as works that you can think of. You know, if you go into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, all those ones who did those great works, you can look at some who did these amazing works and had these full lives for God. Then you can look at someone like Rahab, who had faith in God and eventually became a proselyte of the Israelite nation. And so you can see whether or not you've been a Christian for one day or whether you've been a Christian for 10,000 days, still you will receive that same reward upon doing what is right, upon coming into Jesus' fold or repenting of your sins as a fallen Christian and now properly a faithful Christian. So there's some lessons that we can take here. When a younger person or a younger Christian or previously fallen Christian, many different cases here that we can look at, tries to live the Christian life, sometimes they're looked down on by those who might be older in the faith, those who might be older in age, or those who might not have stumbled openly or in the same ways. As you can see, this older brother is responding in this way to the repentant, or not to the repentance, but rather to the accepting and the gift given to this younger brother after he's been repentant now to God and to his father. What the older brother is confusing, though, is it's not a celebration of the younger brother's sin. It's a celebration of the fact that now we have a saved soul instead of a lost soul. And in fact, it's this father's son. So why shouldn't this father be celebratory over such a thing? If my son was lost and was now found, I would want to celebrate it as well. And likewise, anyone here, I would imagine, would want to celebrate if their son or daughter was previously lost in the faith and now was found and chose to come back to Christ. So it's a joyous occasion. It's a celebratory occasion, as we see also in verse 10 and also in verse 7 of this same chapter, that Jesus is saying, this is something to be joyous about, not something to go on a screaming rampage or to get angry at the person who's repentant or to say, why were you gone for so long or what were you thinking or, you know, all the different things that a person might start arguing immediately upon that sinner coming back to the fold. Well, rather be joyous over it. Be celebratory over it is the lesson. And also, another thing that we can, of course, think about is not to view younger or returning Christians as lesser. A problem that the Pharisees have. You already have the benevolence and the gifts of God. All of us, as Christians who are faithful, celebrate the fact that we have the inheritance of God waiting for us. Upon leaving this life, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. If I was to die right now, if you were to die right now, we would immediately go to paradise. That's a beautiful thing. We saw it in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. Of course, how Abraham was in paradise, Lazarus was in paradise. That's where we're going to be. That's a beautiful thing. Samuel back in the Old Testament, he would eventually be in paradise. You remember that as well, that as another account. And so it's a real place. It's a place that the faithful of God of all ages go to upon leaving this life. It's the process of being in one state in this physical body and then being in another as soon as you pass from this life. Just like that. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of passing from this life so much. Be excited that you have hope and that I have hope. I tell you, I'm excited. I'm excited that I get to come here and worship with fellow Christians who have the same hope as me. But I sure wish these pews were filled more. I really do. But I can't just wish for that to happen. I've got to work for that to happen. And all of us have neglected the duty to make that happen, to make sure that the gospel is preached even more so in this community and throughout the world. But we need to do all we can, brethren, support works that would promote such, support that happening in our area. Sometimes the ice cream social comes around, you know, but sometimes we meet people in Walmart. Sometimes we meet people at our jobs. Wherever it is, neighbors, make sure that we're always extending at least that message of Christ. Whether or not they accept it, though, is up to them. Just as the prodigal son was, having to make his own decisions with the stuff that he had, people out in the world, whenever you extend the gospel to them, have to make their own decisions with the stuff that they have and with the minds that they were given by God. So we already have that gift of God waiting for us. Why shouldn't we extend that to somebody else as well? Brethren, it's not like somebody's going to take your mansion and cut it in half and take the other side. It's not going to be a duplex. It's not. Each one of us, as John 14, 1 through 4 says, are going to have a separate mansion in heaven waiting for us as Jesus is preparing for us. It's not a duplex. It's not an apartment building to where you're stomping on the ceiling and somebody underneath can hear you and they complain about it. Brethren, it's something to be joyous about. It's something to be sharing with others that we can all have such a beautiful place waiting for us. Don't be jealous or angry against God or against other Christians because somebody chooses to repent of their sins. It's a joyous occasion. Somebody who was in this like this, one example before we conclude here, was Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, if you turn there with me. We all know about the story of Jonah, about the really bitter end of that book. But Jonah had a problem with these people of Nineveh. He really just didn't want to see them having any sort of salvation because of they were a barbaric people, as the Assyrians were. And no doubt he had some prejudice against them for those reasons. And so Jonah, in chapter 4 and verse 4, we've gone through this book in the Minor Prophets class. But in verse 4, then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then in verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." And then the book concludes, "But the Lord said," verse 10, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" A lesson that God tries to teach His children that sometimes we struggle with, and that I struggle with, because, brethren, sometimes I want my enemies to see justice. Sometimes I want some really bad people in this world to see justice. Don't you? And that's right for me to feel that way, that I want justice to certainly happen, but before we get there, we need to understand that the first reason we're here is to try to save souls. So as long as that person is still alive, I'm not the one reaping justice on them. I'm not the one who's the judge. And then second of all, I'm here to save that soul. I'm here to try to save that soul. They're going to make their own decision, but I'm here to try to save them, not to judge them. And so be a loving Christian, as Jesus would love everybody around Him, as He would love His brethren, as He loves us now, today. Be loving like Jesus Christ, as this parable teaches of the lost son, of the prodigal son. Many lessons that we can take from this that certainly we've gone over. But be loving. Be loving to everybody and be willing and ready to take in somebody into the fold who's been previously lost, or somebody who's never been a Christian, who don't think of them as lesser, but rather take them in into the fold. Be ready and willing to accept them as another Christian upon them obeying the plan of salvation. May we all learn of God's grace, love, and mercy from this parable, and how He also wants us to show those very things to each other. Brethren, if you have any need tonight, if you have a sin in your life, I encourage you to get right with your God. If you have anything at all that you might as well need prayers for, we would ask that you would let us pray with you and encourage you in whatever ways that you might need. If you're not a Christian, you must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your sins, turn away from a life of that darkness of the world, and of course be ready and willing to become a new creature created in Christ upon confessing Jesus is the Christ and being baptized into the water for remission of your sins and be added to the kingdom of God. Upon remaining faithful, you receive that crown of heaven. You receive that crown of glory, the crown that's imperishable. You receive the kingdom of heaven. If you have any need tonight, come to the front as we stand and sing to God together.
feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee.